You're listening to That's Not in My Bible, a ministry of Logos Christian Fellowship. I'm Nate Ward. Does the Bible intrigue you? Are you looking for answers to tough questions? Get out your Bibles and get ready to be healed, restored, directed, and delivered by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, here's my dad and pastor, Nick Ward.
Let's begin. I've titled this sermon, Hear Me Roar. We're going to be in Exodus 8. Remember, we just settled up with Pharaoh. We did some magic with canes and snakes, right? A lot of snake imagery there. Then we went over to the Nile, and we learned that the Nile was sort of this representation of the government cover-up of the killing of Hebrew babies. Right, and that was the first place that God starts with his judgment. He is speaking to Pharaoh, look, you need to change your ways, you need to let my people go. If you don't, I'm coming for your son. That's where we left off. We're going to pick up here in Exodus 8 now. We no longer have Moses arguing with God. We're going to skip all of those, that side of the conversation. It's just not even mentioned anymore. At this point, they just do what God says. Right? And it starts to become a little theatrical, really. Exodus 8:1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. Now, that should kind of come off laughable, right, the first time. Like, when you hear that, really, the God of heaven is going to, he's going to smite us. Oh, with frogs. Oh, right. So, like, there's a little bit of almost silliness there, right? When you read this the first time, you go, oh, he's going to give us frogs. Frogs, right? So, which, of course, we're going to see, like, can his magicians tackle that one? It seems like a pretty low-level thing to take tadpoles and keep them and make a bunch of frogs come out, right? Notice the promise here. God doesn't really hand out a lot of promises. Abraham got a lot of promises. If you do this, I'll do that. Right? Pharaoh's been getting a lot of promises. He's going to get like 10 here. Let my people go. And if you don't, you're going to pay the consequence. Now, let's take a look at the frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. Okay, it's gotten a little more serious now, right? Like, it's no longer a joke anymore. Like, they're in our food. And the frogs will come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. So, everyone's getting frogs. The Hebrews are getting frogs. The Egyptians are getting frogs. They have little ovens that they're like kind of like a jar buried in the earth and whatnot. Anyway, the idea, though, is that the frogs are even getting in those. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, like, have we heard from Pharaoh yet? No. Pharaoh wasn't given a chance to speak. He's like, let my people go. And if you don't, I'm gonna hit you with frogs. I'm hitting you with frogs. Like, there's no listening to Pharaoh go one way or the other on this one. He's obviously made his decision. So say to Aaron, stretch your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds. So now what's he doing? He's going after a very specific thing, right? The waters of Egypt. And cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. Okay? So we got this thing with the streams, rivers, and ponds. Now let's take a look at the Egyptian god S with the frog head. Let's take a look at her real quick. An Egyptian, Heket. Heket is an Egyptian goddess of fertility, identified with Hathor, hello, from last time, represented in the form of a frog. She was associated with the final stages of childbirth. Midwives often called themselves the servants of Heket. They were involved with the final delivery, and that her priestesses were trained in midwifery. So they would be the ones that you would go how to deliver your babies. Interesting. Here we have this specific thing here with these frog-headed gods. They're sort of like a whole Parthenon of early Egyptian deity that all have frog heads. And interestingly, the female counterparts would typically have snake heads. But Heket is, as you move forward in Egyptian history, typically she's represented either as a frog or sort of one of these goddess figures with a frog head. So there's a shot across the bow of Heket. Now, Heket being associated with the delivery of children, you see now, that goes right back to what we were talking about with the first plague on the Nile for hiding all the baby bodies. We're right back to the same part. Okay? 8:6. So Aaron stretched his hand out of the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, I'm going to show you a quick little video, because when we think of frogs and whatnot, then we think, oh, well, you know, like, it's, you know, okay, so there were some frogs, and they were in some stuff, and they got involved in some things. Okay, you know, how bad could it be? Well, there is a certain Christmas island that gets infested with these red crabs that come and crawl over everything. So I figure that's a pretty good comparison as to what this would have felt like, to have this many frogs. Now, the sound, of course, would have been horrendous. Frogs, they either make a brrr or they make a wah. And one of those two noises are not fun, right? To be overrun where they're, like, everywhere. Now, what's interesting, remember where the frogs infested? They infested the bedrooms. They infested your house. This is a goddess associated with fertility. So for the goddess of fertility in the third stage of child, the last stage of childbirth, right, to be in your bedroom and preventing that magic from happening, okay, there's a little bit of a suggestion here, right? You were trying to do a population control with my people. That's not going to work, right? So for as long as you have frogs in your house, let's be honest, nothing else is happening in the house except the chasing of frogs, right? So... Anyway, these red crabs are a pretty good example of what a small creature infestation is like. It's creepy. With that going on, of course, you guys can't quite hear the sound. These crab, of course, don't make sound, but when their little claws hit the ground, it sounds like this. Hear that? That's not the katydids in the trees. That's just their claws all hitting the ground. Okay, so now imagine frogs. Okay, but multiply by 1,000, and that's just your house. And maybe a little bit from your neighbor's house you can overhear. Okay, so terrible, disgusting, we get the idea. Okay, good. So plagues are not fun. And why choose the frogs? And the reason is, of course, because of the goddess that was involved in the massacre of the Hebrew children. Which the Pharaoh dreamed up this crazy idea. How we're going to control the population of these Hebrews. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. So they were able to call frogs out of the water to themselves. They're able to replicate the trick, if you will. Now, we assume, of course, that they're using some kind of trickery to make this happen. Maybe they just... throw a bunch of dead flies on the ground or something, and they all come running out of the water to get the food. They replicate this trick, which it wouldn't be hard to do. All you'd have to do is catch a bunch of frogs because they're everywhere, and then produce them, voila, right? So then Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron, and he realizes, of course, they can call the frogs onto land, but they can't make them go away. So their magic isn't helpful. Their tricks don't matter because they can't do the one thing that needs to be done, right? So what needs to be done? Well, it says here in verse 8, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord, go pray to your Lord, right? Well, what is it they're asking of Pharaoh? Let us go to the wilderness and pray to our God. Well, okay, yeah, pray to your God, please, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So it looks like we have reopened negotiations here. He wants these frogs gone. So we got a little bit of pressure on the guy. And Moses says to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I will intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. Be cut off is the idea. And we're going to cut the frogs off. No more frogs crawling out of the Nile onto your land. We're going to stop it. He says, but take the honor of telling me when they'll be cut off. This is interesting. He puts it all back on Pharaoh. You decide. That's not a trick, guys. That's not like, oh, well, we had this thing worked out and we have a certain number of frogs already pre-supplied and whatnot. Pharaoh could have said 3 days. He could have said, turn them off in 1 week. He could have sort of said, turn them off today. By the end of today, I want no more frogs. He says tomorrow. I'm not sure why he wants one more night of sleepless frog croaking. But that's what he says. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So Moses replies to him, okay, you say tomorrow, all the frogs will be gone tomorrow. And you'll know, because it's the day that you picked, not a day that we specified, that this is the Lord's work. See why they set it up this way. Okay, so he has to then admit, well, my magicians couldn't send the frogs back, but I'm going to go ask these two guys to pray, and then God's going to do it on the day that I ask. Pretty good, okay? And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, and from your servants, and from your people. And they'll remain in the river only. So we're going to cut them off, no more frogs coming on the land. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps. And the land stank. I mean, okay, you guys know what it's like, right? When your kids bring home seashells from the ocean, they lay those crabs and hermit crabs and whatnot on the front porch. And you're just like, oh, right? Dead sea life just there on the front porch. You guys have all have experience. You're Floridians, you know. Okay, so imagine that, but like we're talking piles of frogs, right? Just piles. All the ones in your house, you're just like, oh, you found another one? Where was this one stuck? Oh, back up inside this where we keep all our food, right? So they're all dead now. That's miraculous. Now, frogs do die. We all agree with that part. They don't all die on the same day. They don't have like the same exact lifespan. That just doesn't happen. But here they're all dead. On the same day that Pharaoh asked for. So they gather them in heaps. The land stinks, right? This verse, I think, is so important. The land stank. We got to keep going back to when the Pharaoh gives the order to kill all these Hebrew babies and throw them in the river. Let that river cover up what happened. We're right back to that moment. That moment right there, the land stank for God. Now you're going to experience what he experienced.
Right.
He's not out of his authority here. He's doing everything that you did back on the Egyptians here. He's not being mean. He's returning the favor. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Remember, God's warned Moses. He's like, look, Pharaoh's not going to comply. He's going to keep hardening his heart. And I'm going to use that, because I know that he will, I'm going to use that to do an amazing work here so everyone will know that I'm the one who delivered you, not Pharaoh. So don't be surprised when you go in and Pharaoh's like speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Don't take it personally. God had warned Moses and Aaron. They know going into this what to expect. Now, this is Egypt's second plague, and it judges Pharaoh's destruction of the Hebrew babies, and it warns of the death of Pharaoh's son. Because when did he pray that the frogs would be killed? It'll happen in the night that all the frogs are dying. What has he just set up? He has just set up the death of the firstborn. His own son, he just declared, it's going to happen by the morning. Now, he doesn't know that that's what he just agreed to. He doesn't understand what the negotiation is really here for. You killed all of these Hebrew babies. God has come to you for accounting. Pharaoh doesn't get this yet, but he's given plenty of chances. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land." So Pharaoh's back off the wagon, right? He's not on board anymore. "Strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice through all the land of Egypt." Now this dust word is interesting because in Hebrew it means dust, particulate, ash. It can be translated as ash. It can also be translated as clay. So you have like all of this sort of ash and clay and dust. A lot of people take a look at this and they say dirt. They go, "Oh, it's dirt." Well, that's the god Geb. Or Keb, depending on which era of Egypt you're in. And they say, "Well, this is a thing on the god Geb." But I'm not so sure. When we take a look at the word dust, it talks about dust, it talks about clay, and it talks about ash. Now, we know that those things are used when you make bricks, which the Egyptian slaves have been making for 40 plus years now, making bricks. We know that because they were just taking the straw away from the brick making process, right? We know the ash is used because the lye in that creates the, you know, it's what we use for concrete and makes your brick stronger. So that's interesting there that we're talking about bricks now. So he has stretched his rod over the clay of the land. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the word here, lice, is a digger. So this is something that, like chiggers, you know, we know chiggers, right? And so it burrows in your skin. So a lot of people think of this translation probably best as like sand fleas, right? So sand fleas, they bite, they burrow in, it's the worst, right? Oh, there's another one, right? So it's that kind of experience, and it's everywhere. As much as at least there's dirt, as much as there's dust around Egypt, that's how they have sand fleas. Okay? Guess what's also not going to happen again tonight? All the family planning stuff, that's not going to happen tonight. Right? We're too busy swatting it and digging stuff out of our skin. Okay, so the magicians, they're like, "Okay, we got this, Pharaoh." They jump in with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they could not. Verse 18. But they could not. So there was lice on man and beast. I'm not sure what they were going to contribute there. What, more lice? Not a great solution. We already discovered they can't make things go away. We learned that one last time. This time, they can't even make them come. So the magicians say to Pharaoh, "Nah." Right? They start making up stuff. Well, they start making a prophecy is really what happens here. They say, "This is the finger of God. Whatever they're telling you, you might want to listen." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Now he's not even listening to his own advisors. He's starting to isolate himself. You see how the story really isn't about Moses anymore? Like, Moses is a player in the story, but we're so focused on Pharaoh and his heart, we've completely changed what this passage, this whole section is about. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Just as God had said. Pharaoh's falling right along the playbook here. No surprises for God. He doesn't have surprises. He didn't go into this not knowing what the end game would be. This finger of God phrase here, it actually means like, you know, your digits. It's used throughout the Bible as finger. But this is Etzba Elohim, the finger of God. And we're going to see this again in Exodus 31:18, where he gives to Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, gives him two tablets, two tables, right? Two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God, the Etzba Elohim. Okay, so wait a second. This blight was on dust, I thought. But we're talking about these magicians identifying this as being an inscription. So that word meaning clay starts to make a whole lot more sense. You see, you don't write on dust so much as you write on clay tablets. Here we have tablets made of stone. So we use this finger of God once with the Egyptians. We use it once here in this Exodus 31. We use it again in, I think, Numbers, where we tell the story and kind of do a retelling of God handing the tablets with the law written on them. Okay, and then we do it again in Luke. Now let's take a look here. What was this? Proverbs 7:3. He says, "Bind them upon the fingers, the etzba, and write them on the table of your heart." So now we're talking about inscriptions on tables, right? Inscriptions on tablets. But that tablet was never supposed to be the stones. It was supposed to be your heart. That's where God's trying to write. He's trying to write on Pharaoh's heart, which is what we've been talking about. His heart has been hardened. It's been firmed up before you can inscribe anything on it. You can't write on clay that's already hardened. You have to write on soft clay, then you harden it. And then it keeps forever. We still have cuneiform tablets from Hammurabi. So now we're talking about not just Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's story and his witness and testimony. That's what the tablets are. God writes on the tables, the tablets of your heart. So this curse now we know to be certainly referencing clay and brick. Let's move forward a little bit. The Etzbe Elohim also shows up in Luke 11:18, where they're trying to trick Jesus, and he says, "If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?" Oh, and because you're saying that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, how does his kingdom work then? A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. So if I'm casting out by Beelzebub, then that kingdom won't last. He says, and so if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, who do you cast demons out by? He throws it right back on them. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has arrived. It has come on you. So Jesus here is saying, and there's no power of Satan that's going to cast out more Satan. He's like, I am here in the power and the authority of the kingdom of God, and I am casting out these demons with the finger of God. The same one that wrote the law, the same one that inscribed in the tablet of your heart. That's the authority he's moving in there. Now what's interesting is that Jesus actually takes an interesting little trip here. They come to tempt him, try to throw a problem at him that he can't fix, right? They come up with this idea. We caught this woman in adultery. Like in the act, we caught her. What's the law say? Do you say something different? The law says we should stone her. And Jesus just ignores them. He plain up does not respond at all. He just starts writing in the dirt. He starts writing in the dust. The finger of God starts writing in the dust. Let's talk about this God that would have been connected with all of the bricks of Egypt. Well, maybe not all of them, but a few certain specific ones, the bricks used for birthing. Now you'll see there's a little diagram here down below, and this will show you sort of how birthing happened. Remember we discussed how they would sort of get up on sacred stones, and that elevated them, I don't know, whatever. They're able to give birth by climbing up on these stones, and the stones were always inscribed with or painted with imagery of goddesses that were basically being called to come help with the final delivery and infuse them with their ka, their spirit. So the spirit that you would receive of life, right, that was given to you at birth. That's what they're doing there. So these stones were for that. And you see right here, the actual goddess Meshkenet is represented as a brick. That's her drawn in a papyrus somewhere. She's drawn as a brick. What's interesting, you can see her again right down here. There she is, birthing stone brick, right next to a giant stone of Hathor. So not the same God, but those two work together for that final delivery session. You see that? So Hathor and Meskhenet, she was the goddess of childbirth and creator of each child's ka as part of their soul, which she breathed into them at the moment of birth. In ancient Egypt, women delivered babies while squatting on a pair of bricks, known as birth bricks, and Meskhenet was the goddess associated with this form of delivery. We're on the next plague here. We haven't moved. Meskhenet. There she is on the right. You see her there? She actually wears a headdress of a cow's uterus. That is her symbol. So you know that a picture is of Meskhenet when she wears, you know, a skimpy outfit with a headdress of a cow's uterus. You notice the pink hat she's wearing. Oh, there's nothing new. This woman here suggests that her uterus is her private property. She's able to murder inside of it. And she is wearing, of course, the pink hat there. Another one declares, "My body is my business. I alone run it." Well, there's a good reliance on God. This person is pro-choice, pro-life, and pro-Planned Parenthood. I'm sorry, one of those does not belong with the other. I wonder if she's also pro-quota. As we learned this week that the Planned Parenthood had a number of quotas that they were trying to fill and kept track that everyone was within 5% of the number that facility had to meet. That is the worship of Meskhenet. And as you continue to see the pink hats, you'll continue to identify them with this goddess who is, you know, your midwife, essentially. Here they are again, wearing their pink hats. Also, kind of holding up sort of that uterine symbol there. I don't know if you picked it out or not. But it kind of looks pretty close. I'm surprised they don't have bricks. We will fight to protect reproductive rights. Our mothers won. # I support Planned Parenthood. I guess their mothers won, but didn't exercise those rights. So here we are with more hats representing this goddess. And you see the association here with the Planned Parenthood. You would go to the same temple in ancient Egypt, and they would tell you if your son or daughter was going to be healthy and alive and blah, blah, blah. And they would kind of do all that stuff and then help you deliver and on and on. Or if it was a boy, then they'd be like, well, Pharaoh says no right now. The government's not sort of behind boy birthing, so we're going to eliminate that. Huh. Wow. Sounds so familiar. Where have I heard all that before? Egypt's third plague then judges the destruction of the Hebrew babies, in case you missed it. Also, subtly, there's a warning to Pharaoh here. Hey, you might want to watch where your son is. Because, I don't know, maybe the son's 40 years old at this point. Exodus 8:20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water." So Pharaoh gets up in the morning, goes and washes in the river, you know, whatever. Go meet him. If you want an audience with the President of the United States, you probably don't want to meet him in the shower. Fair? Right? Not Moses. The Lord tells him exactly where to be, where to stand, what time. You go there and declare these words to him. Now, I'm sure that's kind of like, hey, Pharaoh, you know, for the other side of the river, I'm not sure, right? But I'm telling you, this is a risky move. This is a risky move, there's no doubt. Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." Now, we're going to reopen this negotiation. God's going to try again. You get another chance, Pharaoh. Or else, oh, we have a promise. "If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, and on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand." So this is a curse on the houses and the ground. See that? At this point, Pharaoh knows, my guys can't touch these plagues. And he's proven he's going to do it. "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." Let's not forget the giant piles of frogs everywhere. Okay? It stinks. It's a horrible, wretched smell. Everyone's been bitten up by lice for who knows how long, right? Sand fleas. And now there are flies everywhere, except one place. The swampy, marshy grazing land of northeast Egypt, where all the Hebrews live. They have no flies. Now you guys know, you've been to a picnic. If one part of the picnic has flies, all parts of the picnic have flies. So this again is a miracle. God is sending a very clear message. This isn't something my people did. This is on you. I wonder if this is sort of a blessing that the two midwives that lied to Pharaoh, I wonder if this is a blessing that's now being given to them because they were faithful way back when. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. See, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be. So we're back on Pharaoh's timetable again, remember? Right? I mean, he called the day. By tomorrow, everything's going to be flies. You won't be able to breathe. You won't be able to see. It's going to be nothing but flies. That's a horrible situation, guys. Right? Guess what's not going to happen that night either? No family business. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. What was corrupted? The land. So before we had the Nile, right? Then we had the ponds and rivers and waters and stuff like that, right? Then we had the dust or the clay, the ash. Then we have the land. Interesting. The goddess of flies is Uatchit. She is also known as Wajet. Later on in Greek, she becomes known as Buto. And eventually, they just kind of wrap her into Moot. This one kind of keeps changing forms. Wajet is the patron goddess associated with the land. And she's depicted as a snake-headed woman, or sometimes just a snake, but often a winged snake. Wajet was believed to have helped Isis nurse the young Horus and to help mother and baby hide from Set in the marshes of the Delta. She was also considered to offer protection to all women during childbirth. Another midwife goddess. These plagues all seem to, at least these early ones, all seem to have a theme. I don't know if you picked it up yet, but we'll get to the point. Later on, the Southern Kingdom version of her kind of gets mushed in as well, and that's Bast. And Bast is a lioness. So eventually you get Wajet Bast, sort of a combination of the Northern version and the Southern Kingdom version, and that's usually depicted with a lioness head. A lioness. Interesting that we would pick that. I want to point out, of course, here this symbol of Uatchit or Wajet, who is sort of seen here as a snake. Later times you'll see it with a snake with wings. But if you take a look over here at this vulture, notice the wings here. And then if you really think about it, a vulture is probably the best example of a winged snake because they have that skin head. It's featherless. So they kind of have this snake head, but they also have wings. And so we're going to see that the idea that a vulture then, right, the one who preys on the dead here, is this winged snake. I want you to notice, though, that I didn't pick out Khepri, the scarab-headed god associated with the movement of the sun and creation, or at least dung beetle behaviors. Khepri is a god that has a scarab for a head. And a lot of people say, well, scarab, you know, that goes with flies. Scarabs typically crawl across the ground, they roll dung up into balls, and then they lay their eggs in that. And then out of that kind of comes more scarabs. Not really the flying creatures that are getting everywhere and in our houses and whatnot. By the way, if you've ever seen The Mummy, there's a couple scenes where they're overrun with scarabs, and it's disturbing. But that's not really kind of what we sort of get the sense of here. I mean, I guess that could be. But really, I don't know that I see that one. Also, as a god, he doesn't really have a lot of backstory. He doesn't really have a lot of influence on culture. Since he has the scarab for a head and the scarabs roll the dung ball with their eggs to a safe place, They kind of just sort of see him as like, you know, that god that moves the sun god Ra across the sky, just like the dung beetle rolls. So that's more like a, I don't know, explanation of science. Not really like there's a cult that worships, you know? So that's why I didn't pick Khepri here. Some scholars do, so if you want to subscribe to that, great. However, the lion-headed goddess, we see time and again. She's also depicted as a snake sort of draped over the sun symbol. There you'll notice there's even a snake kind of hanging off of this one. So now all of those wearing the pink hats, they're all going meow. A million is a roar. That's their slogan there. You get a million of us together, we all go meow, it sounds like a roar. These guys, of course, I don't know if they even get the irony of hoisting the image of Wajet Bast in front of an Egyptian obelisk. I'm not sure that they really get the bizarre irony of all of that. Like, I don't know if they get all that. But anyway, there it is. And she's holding a staff and she's roaring and representing, I guess, femininity or something like that. Eventually, Wajet and Wajet Bast, whatever, she gets identified more with a more powerful goddess named Mut. And Mut is sort of this triune goddess of Mut, Wajet, Bast, who later gets absorbed into a different compound triad of Mut, Hathor, Isis. Oh, Hathor's back. Almost left her out again. She keeps coming up again and again and again. So Mut, Hathor, Isis eventually just kind of gets consolidated down to Isis alone. And that's a cult that endures into the 7th century A.D., the followers of Isis, Mut, Hathor, Isis. And that goes all the way to the 7th century A.D. That's not that long ago, guys. We're talking in the Middle Ages at that point. Okay, 600 A.D. is kind of considered sort of that early part. 200 years earlier, we had the Nicene Council, so I mean, we're already set up as a, you know, modern Christian church. Orthodoxy has been established. Christianity is all over the place. The Copts are largely, you know, doing Christianity in Egypt. Yet there's this cult of the worshiping Isis. Where does it spread? Greece, Rome, and Britain. And not that long ago. So ancient Egypt all the way through up to basically modern Greece, Rome, and Britain. Alternatively, as a result of her assimilations, Mut is sometimes depicted as a cobra, right? Flying snake thing, a cat, a cow, or as a lioness, as well as a vulture. And if you notice here, Mut is depicted with a vulture headdress. Notice the winged snake. She wears the snake head of the vulture over her forehead, and the wings spread down as a headdress. Exodus 8:25. When Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Oh, look who's calling them now. Okay. Go sacrifice to your god in the land. See, we just showed authority over the goddess of the land. You see that? And he's like, okay. Go sacrifice to your god in the land. Which land? Oh, he's changing the negotiation. Did you see it? And Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing an abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Moses is quick on this one. He sees the change in negotiation tactic. He's trying to rewrite the deal on his terms. And Moses is like, no. That would be an embarrassment to your people. Smart move. If we sacrifice an abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, they're going to stone us. We can't do that. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So we're not going to do it right here in the land. What are they talking about? Probably Goshen. He's like, don't go anywhere, but you can do your sacrifices. Just take away the flies. Right? We're done with the flies, please. Enough with the flies. You guys can do your sacrifices, but don't go anywhere. Don't leave town. That's not the deal, guys. The deal, guys, is we're going 3 days out. He says, no, we'll go 3 days' journey. We're not doing it here in the land. It'd be an abomination. Your people would probably stone us. So Pharaoh says, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you won't be able to go very far away. Man, he just cannot let go of this. He's got to have it on his terms. Intercede for me. Please, take away the flies. Enough with the flies. So first he's saying, no, you have to sacrifice in the land of Goshen. They're like, no deal. He says, okay, well, you can go in the wilderness, but don't go too far. Not 3 days' journey. But please pray that you'll take these flies away. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out far out from you. Moses doesn't relax on this, oh, we'll stay close to home bit. He's not going to take it. Indeed, I am going out from you. And I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But we're going 3 days. You see the subtext there? Indeed, I am going out. We are going to go, but we're not staying close. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses is trying to work in. He's like, okay, we are going to go. We're going to pray that the flies are taken away. But you can't keep changing your mind like this. So he's trying to establish some rules to negotiation. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. Now, even after a picnic, when you get back inside and there's no flies, you're like, wow. Ugh. Even if there's one fly in your house, you know it. You hear that thing buzzing around. You can't, like, not know there's a fly in your house. Right? You certainly can't sleep with one in your house. Him buzzing around all night. So they say not one remained. Now, if one remained, they would know it. So when it says that not one remained, I believe that. Or someone would have piped up and gone, oh, no, no, there was definitely one more in my house. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, and neither would he let the people go. So as soon as he got what he wanted, this is Egypt's fourth plague. It judges the destruction of the Hebrew babies. And also, maybe Pharaoh shouldn't have prayed for the death of all those frogs. Do you see how the frogs would eliminate the fly problem? It would have.
Yep.
I mean, I found some video of African bullfrogs. They go nuts for flies. They'll jump up their full body height. They'll jump up in the air to grab a worm.
And as big as your hand, they can eat them.
Oh, and they're huge. They're like this. They're monsters. Right? They could have, I mean, basically, you could have said, you know what? Hey, free food, Egypt. We've all been blessed with giant frog legs. Also, if we keep them around for just a couple more days, there's another plague coming of flies. And they're going to eat all of that. No, 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 no. Pharaoh wants what he wants when he wants it. He's not willing to wait on the Lord. He doesn't see any of this as provision or warning or blessing. He only looks at all of this as if it's punishment and he needs it to stop. He wants to be in control. That's always his thing. We're going to leave off right here. I wonder what all the other plagues are going to be connected to. Now, this is the one that'll get me in trouble. Where was it? Yeah, these guys here. Yeah, well, maybe we'll save it. Save it for later. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace you show us. You know, we're not any different from Pharaoh. We want to run things. We want to be in charge. We take a look at the blessings you give us, and we're like, this isn't good enough, or this wasn't what I wanted. This is not my terms. And, you know, we forget the fact that, like, in 2 days, we're going to have, you know, a bunch of flies, and if we kept these frogs around, that was your blessing and provision and providence. And we just, you know, oh, it didn't fit in our plan, so we reject it. And Lord, we just ask that you would show us your plan and that you would help us understand it and have the patience to wait for it. Right now, today, there are many women that are rejecting your plan. Maybe they've been disobedient in some way, and now they're kind of feeling the repercussions of that. And they think, oh, well, I can get things back on my terms. I can get back things under my control. And I don't have to listen to anybody or whatever. And I can just do what I want right now. And maybe they're thinking that they haven't just received a blessing from you. Maybe they're thinking they've received a punishment or a curse, a plague. And they don't realize that you may very well have just given them an incredible blessing that will take care of them for years to come, to bring them closer to you. Lord, we ask that you help this generation see that. Pour out your love on those women, those families in that situation. Lord, we ask you would bind, rebuke, and cast out this spirit that we've named today, these three goddesses. You would bind their power over America and over this world. We ask you to throw down their strongholds, overturn their governments. And we say, amen, come Lord Jesus.
Did you know that was in there? Isn't the Bible fascinating? We hope this study has given you a renewed look at Scripture and encouraged you to investigate further. Logos Christian Fellowship is dedicated to studying God's Word. The Bible says that God's Word always accomplishes what He desires and achieves His purpose. And regardless of what may happen in our lives, God's Word endures forever. Thanks for listening to That's Not in My Bible. Please share this with someone right now and like, subscribe, and comment. To support this ministry financially, please visit logoschristian.org.